I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And John proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me in a moment of prayer. O Holy God, we thank you so much for the gift of this day, that you've called us together that we might worship you and that we might hear your word and that your word might be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. A story came across my desk recently about a man who worked for the post office. Now, this man's job was to process all the letters that had illegible addresses. And one day, a letter came across his desk addressed in shaky handwriting to God. And he thought he should open it to see what it was about. So he opened it and he read these words, "Dear God, I am a 93-year-old widow living on a very small pension. Yesterday, someone stole my purse. It had $100 in it, which was all the money I had until my next pension check. Next Sunday is Christmas, and I had invited two of my friends to come for dinner. Without that money, I have nothing to buy food with. I have no family to turn to, and you are my only hope. Can you please help me? Sincerely, Edna." Now, that postal worker was touched, and he showed the letters to his fellow workers, and each of them dug deep into their pockets and came up with a few dollars. By the time he had made the rounds, he had collected $96, which he put into an envelope and sent off to Edna. The rest of the day, all the workers felt a warm glow for the kind thing that they had done. Christmas came and went. A few days later, another letter came from the old lady, addressed again to God. All of the workers gathered around while the letter was opened. It read, "Dear God, how can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me? Because of your gift of love, I was able to fix a glorious dinner for my friends. We had a very nice day, and I told my friends of your wonderful gift. By the way, there was $4 missing. I think it must have been those thieves at the post office. Sincerely, Edna." We try very hard to bring comfort and joy into people's lives, but people expect that to come from God. They don't always expect that to come from the people in their midst, from the community. The prophet Isaiah, the scripture that Sharon read for us this morning, is a reminder of how much God loves us and how God longs to bring that comfort and joy into our own lives. Of course, the prophet Isaiah was writing centuries ago to a people in exile. The children of Israel had been carted off from Jerusalem, from their capital city where the temple was, off to Babylon. And they had been there now for 150 years. They had lived in exile. They had lived in captivity. God had been silent. But now the prophet Isaiah sings out loud and clear these words. You probably have heard them before. They're the first line that a tenor very boldly sings in Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye, my people. God's silence is quickly brought to an end by those words of joy and comfort. It's good news for God's people. It's a message of hope for them who are still living in that place of captivity, longing to come home. Now, after those years of silence, they are reminded that God has not forsaken them after all, that God has forgiven their sins, and God himself will come to dwell with them, that God was not defeated by the Babylonian gods as they feared, that God truly is coming to rescue them, to bring them home, and God is coming as a God of power, yet a God of mercy, a king, yet a gentle shepherd. Yet there's some necessary prep work before God will appear and before the Israelites will be brought home. There's some work they must do before their Savior God will come to rescue them. First of all, there needs to be a messenger. There needs to be someone who will herald this good news, someone who will tell the people these words of God that the prophet Isaiah has shared, not only to bring that message of hope and joy, but also to help them to see what it is that they must do to get ready. What is the prep work they have to do? And we're told that it's a mighty task. For an earthly king to arrive, usually servants or slaves would prepare the road, make it straight, make it wide, get rid of the hills and valleys, fill them in, and lift up the low places so that there would be a straight path for the king to come. And the prophet Isaiah says that the people of Israel need to do the same thing. They need to make that super highway across the desert so that God can come in triumph. We know that this is not literally a highway, but it's a straight path to prepare for God, a straight path to have their hearts ready to welcome their Savior King and Good Shepherd. Hard work for those people. And in that scripture that Sharon read this morning, we hear that there's a voice of concern and doubt. They doubt that the children of Israel are able to do it. Are they able to truly open their hearts and their minds to welcome God? Can they really make that straight path for the Lord? And then we hear another voice who counteracts that concern and doubt, who reminds us that all things are possible with God, that God doesn't depend solely on what we can do or what the Israelites could do. God is willing and able to do this, but God wants us to partner with him, to be part of that preparation, part of that process. Yes, God will appear, but will the people be ready? God will come to save them, but will they be ready with open hearts and open minds to receive God? It's not an easy task. There's no shortcuts. The scripture reminds us that people often have a lack of confidence and a lack of hope. The task, this hard work of preparation, doesn't depend on us. It just depends on us working side by side with God. The promise is rooted in God and God's word, which will never end. Therefore, the task is possible, for we know that nothing is ever impossible with God. As I said, this passage is a word of comfort and it's encouragement of hope, a hope that works hard in all the wilderness places of our lives and in the broken places of the world. The exiles are reminded that they have put their trust in the wrong place. For these many years, their trust has been in a destroyed temple, in a collapsed monarchy, and in the broken covenant of the past. And the prophet reminds the people of Israel that as they prepare, they need to put their trust in the right place. And that trust needs to be in God's never-failing word. God will offer them comfort. God has forgiven their sins. God will always be with them. But they need to begin to trust that truth and trust again in God and in God's word. In the gospel according to Mark, it's also a story about being prepared. John the Baptist appears on the scene out of nowhere, and he comes dressed as Elijah, reincarnated. The people that are there at the Jordan River see a mighty prophet, and he speaks the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he reminds the crowds that are gathered there that God will come, that God will come, that God will come as his son, as Jesus Christ, but there's prep work to do. If you listen closely to that gospel, you heard the echo of Isaiah 40. Prepare the way. Make straight the path. Prepare your hearts. For John the Baptist, that preparation goes from that figurative image of a road to the concrete practice of confession and repentance, and the symbol of that being the baptism for repentance of your sins. There's prep work that has to happen to get ready to welcome the Savior. Mark's gospel does not begin with a nativity story. There's no story of the birth of John the Baptist and the Annunciation to Mary, as in Luke. There's no story of Matthew and in Matthew of the angel coming to Joseph. There's no broad cosmic beginning, as in John. But truly, Mark begins his gospel by saying, "This is the beginning of the good news." This is the beginning of the good news. It's a birth story of types. It's a beginning. It's a starting point. It's a starting point not only about the story about Jesus Christ who will come to save the people, but it's a beginning story for all those would-be followers of Jesus, all those people who would be disciples. This is the beginning of the good news, to confess, to repent, and to be baptized for your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. Every event in our lives requires preparation. There's nothing that we do that doesn't require us to do some work ahead of time. Think about your morning routines before you leave the house, before you leave the house to go to work or to school or to run errands. Isn't there stuff you need to do before you leave the house? Some of it might be very routine. Some of it might even be robotic as you go through the motions. But there's work that has to happen before you leave. Some days, that may be a longer process than others as you prepare to leave, but there's still prep work that must be done. That's our ordinary, everyday life that requires preparation. But think about the bigger events in our lives. Think about graduations and times of transition. Think about marriages and birth. There are months and sometimes even years of preparation to go into those big events, to prepare for those big events, to be ready to truly celebrate. Sometimes we get caught up in the preparation and we miss the celebration. Isn't that true of our Advent season as well? We get caught up in the preparation and we miss the celebration. John the Baptist would remind us again that in this Advent season, it's time for us to prepare. It's time for us not only to take care of those long to-do lists that we probably all have to get ready for Christmas Day, but it's especially the time to prepare our hearts, to make straight that path so that we might be sure to welcome Christ again into our lives. This is the beginning of Mark's gospel. It's an ongoing story, though. It's a story that we hear that's unending. It doesn't have a true ending, Mark's gospel. That's because Mark wrote that gospel so that we would find our place in it, that we as would-be followers and disciples would find our place in that story, our role, how we are to be used to share that good news. What is it that we are called to do to continue that story? Perhaps we're called to be messengers to share that good news. Perhaps we're called to offer comfort and joy to people. Perhaps we've been asked to help others in this time of prep to see the real meaning. We all have a part in this story, this never-ending story that tells us about Christ. We need to discover our part, and perhaps that's part of our preparation this Advent season. For truly, we live in a time just as troubled as the children of Israel lived in that exile or the people that gathered with John the Baptist by the river. We are surrounded by people with broken hearts and broken dreams who need to hear that message of comfort and joy, who need to be assured that God has not forsaken them, God has not forgotten them, God has not abandoned them. We need to hear those words of hope, and we need to be reminded of how best to prepare. We need to trust that God still comes into the wilderness places of our lives and of the world. Richard Ward, who's a professor of preaching at Iliff School of Theology in Denver, Colorado, says this about Advent. Advent is a time to hear the promises spoken or sung to the community of faith once again, and then sit with them through the season. It's also a time for the community to find its own voice, overcome its objections, and speak words of comfort and assurance to anyone who feels separated or abandoned by God, to remind them that God will arrive and will come in gentle power. Advent is our season to prepare, not just for our own plans, but that we might truly welcome the King of Kings. Amen.